Mr. Bledsoe, thank you for adapting to that. I don't think we were planning on having another song, but I know the announcements went a little bit long. You know, it's really a joy when you think about it, really a delight, a treasure, an honor to be a part of God's church, to be able to do the things that we do. I felt incredibly blessed to be a part of this, not only as a minister of God, which I never would have thought in my entire life, but to have the opportunities to be involved. I remember back in 1982, because of all the programs that they had in Ambassador College and all the things that you can do and partake of and be a part of, that I wanted to be as involved as I could be. I was 23 years old when I started, so I was an older student. And I just remember wanting to, praying to God that I wanted to see the world. I wanted to get out of the place that I had lived for 23 years and around the state. Who wouldn't want to? Detroit, by the way, wasn't as bad when I was there. We would actually do singles activities downtown. But I wanted to see the world and prayed about it, and God allowed me to do that. So I was able to go on the China program, and still I remember coming home from school that summer. After school, came back, and I would usually try to do odd jobs around the neighborhood. People would hire me to do tree trimming or painting a garage or something like that. And I was trimming shrubs for my neighbor across the street when my mom said I had a call from Mr. Salyer. And he said, how would you like to go to China? And who would have ever gotten a phone call, would you like to go to China? It stunned me so much that I was thinking, I mean, is this kind of some kind of experimental program to where they're going, well, Evans is expendable, so let's send him out and see how things work. I mean, I was actually so shocked that I asked him if I could think about it for a little bit. And so I went back across the street, and I'm cutting these hedges, and I wonder if I'd trim them down to, because I'm going, China? China? And it only took me 10 minutes, because I'm kind of, after I thought, I go, what's there to think about? Of course, I love to go. So, you know, we were able to go with 15 people, including Dr. Levy was one of those. I remember among the students, he was one of the faculty member that went with 15 of us that went over to China and studied 6 weeks at Beijing University. And then we got to do a 2-week tour of the country. It was just fascinating, a wonderful opportunity that we had. Later on, I was able to go, and I really didn't have the money for this at one time, but I took the biblical archaeology class with Mr. Dick Thompson and Big Sandy with the possibility that maybe I could go to the dig. Well, it came down to I didn't have the funds to do it. Somehow my dad got wind of it, who wasn't in the church, and he goes, you pack your bags because you're going. You'll never get opportunities like that. So my dad saw the value in being able to travel and do different things. So they actually paid my way to go over to not only a tour through Europe, but also to go on the summer dig in the old city of David in Jerusalem. So wonderful opportunities that we all have, because God gives to us a Feast of Tabernacles that I wonder how many of you know where you're going this year. I know I was on the phone with Mr. Myers, because after the Feast of Tabernacles, we have a choir director's special music coordinator's conference to see how things went. It's almost like, again, typically everything that we do is reviewed. How can we make it better? How can we do it better? How would it work out for you? And so we have these discussions. But, you know, he made mention, because, as you know, it's been announced that we're having a feast in Italy this year. So we told all the choir directors, he goes, don't even think about it. Because that's a place, normally, again, choir directors are chosen to fill the spots in the United States. But there are occasions when they might have a big feast that someone might be needed. But anyway, as you know, we've got Rapid City coming up this year. I believe this will be, again, sometimes you find out things before I do. I don't know how you do this. But some of the members find out, well, yeah, we're going to have it this year, have it that year. I wasn't really sure this year. I think I got it qualified over at the camp meetings that this will be the last year for Pigeon Forge. and that they're looking for other sites. I'm not sure where yet, but we'll find out in some announcements. But I do know Victoria again. I heard Victoria is a wonderful feast site, and Rapid City. And I've been to Rapid City before. That's just a beautiful area. So we have all the opportunities to go all these places in the world as God commands us to take up our second tithe. And we're able to travel and do different things and see different places. So wonderful opportunities that we're given. But not just that, but just being in the church, being a part of the church. And I hope we never, ever take that for granted. And what God is teaching us to do, because sometimes I think we may get in the mode that you'll come to services and we'll review things. I mean, every year at the Feast of Tabernacles, don't we pretty much hear many of the same things? You'll hear many of the prophetic things, and you know we know some of these things. We just sang this song, "Save Me, O God, by Thy Great Name." Puts a smile on my face because that's one I remember from when we first came into church. It was page 44 in the old hymnal, by the way. Some of you even remember the page numbers. And it just puts a smile on your face to see what God has given to us and allowed us to do, but not just for now. It's just not for our life now. I'd like to regear our thinking in this. This is preparation for His first fruits to teach people, not just me as a minister, but for you to be able to teach other people. I don't know how God's going to fulfill all this, but when he chooses leaders out of this world, there's a specific purpose for them. And I hope that we can really see the vision of what God's going to do, because there's going to be some massive teaching and training that's going to have to be done. When Mr. Kelly was speaking at the feast this past year, he says, you know, when the remnant is left from all the things that have happened, not only from the great tribulation, but then God's wrath upon this earth, how many are going to be left? And what about the people that are left? One thing I thought about, because he talked about the difficulty in being able to teach them, even though God's going to pour out His Spirit, there's going to be a challenge there, because they're going to have to undo and unlearn a lot of things that they were taught. And the second point is they've been lied to. They've been lied to. All of their lives, they've been lied to. And now you and I are witnessing and watching. That's all I can see is lies, constant lies, coming from all the leadership in this world, coming from advertisements that you get, and how these things are good for you and they're not good for you. You know, I saw the Knoxville water quality report that says we are at these standards. And someone had done some research I read in the paper. I go, these standards are so far below the drinking water that you're supposed to get. An elder asked me to submit my water quality report because he's into some of the water filtration. And when he saw my water quality report, he came 5 hours and drove over and put a water filtration system. He goes, you can't drink that water. But they're telling you that this is okay or that's okay. And it goes all the way back to the garden. Remember where Satan says, well, look, Eve says, isn't this a fruit, a tree that makes one to be desired, to be wise? All these lies people have received all of their life. And now they're going to have to believe you and I and the teaching that we're going to give to them. You know, it's not going to be as easy sometimes as we think, because there's going to be a healing process that's going to have to be there. It's going to be a wonderful time, but I hope that we think that you're not going to think that, well, God's ministry will be doing this. You'll be Christ's ministry as first fruits and helping and teaching others. And it'll be so interesting how all the detail is worked out on how you're going to do this. So I try to point these things out, such as the study we're going to be finishing on God's law, to a point where you're not just hearing it, but you're actually actively thinking about how would I present this or how would I teach this. Sometimes, again, there are teachers that are just better teachers than other teachers. But there's still ways that we can utilize different things. I remember back in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, when we started to homeschool our children, and one of the older members came up to me, heard I was doing that. He goes, do you have a chalkboard? And I'm thankful I happen to have a chalkboard. But he goes, okay, because you can't teach without a chalkboard. Well, yes, you can. I mean, you can, but that was the picture that someone was given. the teaching tools that are given, and we're trying to make it in the church to give the parents the teaching tools that they need to teach the children. And so that's something very important. I think for years we've done that. You know, a lot of the YOU lessons you can still download from the web. They're still there. They might need some changes and alterations or whatever, but there's places where the parents can go and have things that are already done by people maybe that were gifted in putting those lessons up. So there are some answers and things that you can do, but because of the things that we're dealing with here now, and I hope we're understanding this, so I'm going to give you a little quiz this morning here, and maybe you can finish this, because I had mentioned it, but it's been maybe a couple months. See if you remember this, and it is important because we're dealing with this now. Finish this sentence. Because of lawlessness, what? The blank of blank will blank blank. Because of lawlessness, the love of many will wax cold. Why is that important for you and I now? Because we're seeing actively a part of what the scripture, you'll find that, by the way, in Matthew 24, verse 12. We're seeing because of lawlessness, and it's important that we watch this and see, for instance, when a U.S. senator or a congressman will get up there and make this statement, we're a nation based on laws. We've always been that way. There's not a nation in this world besides some of the other Israelite nations. You'll go and you'll find such order, even on our roads. Now, sometimes it's a little bit frustrating as we sit there and wait for some red lights and all these things have to take place. There's a green left turn lane. You got to wait for all those to go, then wait for others to go. And we're kind of getting a little bit impatient. But what if you didn't? What if you were in a third world country that didn't have that? You'd really be in a mess then, because it's every person for themselves. So just based on some of those little tidbit things to show that we are a nation based on laws. And the problem is, we see people getting away, our highest leaders, getting away with lawlessness, and nothing's being done. But I know that God sees this, so it gives me peace. Because judgment's coming. These people aren't getting away with what they might think that they are, but they're not getting away with what they're doing. God is a God that's based on laws. So when you see different scriptures like this, we can put together and think about some of these things. Okay, let's go through another one. Christ came to blank the law. Christ came to blank the law. Matthew 5, verse 17. I did not come to do away with, but to fulfill. Remember the Hebrew, the Greek word? Do you remember the Greek word? Pleroo, and then we looked into that. And don't forget now, we were faced with this. So if we were faced with this, this is something that's going to be taught in the future, because God's laws will be enacted. And people might have that thing, well, weren't those done away with, or the illogical reasoning that it's all about love now and not those harsh laws. It's still a topic that sometimes when I choose to make a time to go to Facebook, which was once every 2 months or so, I see some of the logic from some of the students I used to go to college with that aren't in the church anymore. And they bought the lie that all these laws were tedious, and we don't do that anymore. There was a discussion on Christmas, you know, as far as people choosing for themselves to worship and honor God the way that they see it. How do you see that? Not only how do you see it, how do you answer that? And don't forget what we've got to remember in our thought and teaching. You can't do this. You can't come to God unless you're called. But we can do the best that we can do to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. And I believe in the future, God's going to open up their minds, and they're going to remember you. And they're going to remember what you said. I remember what you believed. I remember what you said. You lived it. You did that. Love is the fulfilling. Isaiah 42, let's go back here really quick to see this prophecy that was fulfilled. Some of the prophecies aren't fulfilled. This one is. And it's incredible that you can plan and look forward to these things, and we've done this for many years. Is there anybody here that's kept the Feast of Tabernacles for 50 years yet? We have any for 40? We have got 40. I know we've got long time, 40 years. We've got, you know, you've been doing this for a long time. You know, as you know, eventually, you know, the feasts that we keep now will be kept, but in such a different way. The real thing's going to be here. In fact, when I look at some of these things that we plan for, can you believe this last feast? Somehow I remember planning and talking about this and looking back at that. All of a sudden, this feast came up, and it was gone. And then I had the camp director's conference we were planning for and planning for this topic, and what happened to that? I remember a couple weeks ago coming up, and the leaves were in their fullest. That's past now. I noticed in coming up, I'm going to, because it was gorgeous going up to Asheville last week, so this is the peak. And now most of those have dropped, so you don't have, the fall has come, and it's gone. And now we've got other things that we plan on looking forward to. Some here are planning on going to Winter Family Weekend, which is always a great time for God's people to get together. And then we start to work on the Passover, don't we? And look and prepare for that. But that comes and it goes. And it's kind of worrying me because I remember being 23 when I got to go to China. And that's way past. I could have been 23 again, twice. I'm working on my third 23 right now. And eventually that's going to end. Kind of go, wow, these years are going by so quick, and it's going by so fast. But we don't have to look at it in a negative way, do we? We can look at it in a very positive way, because most of us with these physical bodies and the way that they hurt and ache, you're looking for your brand new one. You know, I had mentioned that to Jennifer when it, you know, the last time I saw her. I go, well, pretty soon we get our brand new bodies. We don't have to deal with these heart issues or arthritic issues or bone spurs or, you know, whatever is causing us to suffer. The real time is coming, but since we see that, we've got to prepare for it. So Isaiah 42, beginning in verse 21, Isaiah 42, verse 21, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. Does a scripture pop out of you when you see that? You know, if we're reading and studying our Bible, sometimes you'll see a scripture and another one will pop up. I really enjoy sometimes hearing other ministers speak, because of what they say, I start to think about other topics based off what they have said, based on the memory of just looking into the scripture and go, that ties into this one. Well, if you remember Psalm 119, verse 172, does anybody remember that? All your commandments are righteousness. That's what David said. All your commandments are righteousness. So this, again, goes back to the topic of the importance of God's law. And then when we're talking about law, what I would like to do and what you're going to do in the future is say, law, this is a big, big subject. What do you mean by that? What do you mean by law? Because there's a lot of laws. There's a lot of God's laws. There's also a lot of man's laws. And many of those laws are out of necessity, even down to the very small ordinances that you'll see that might be posted at the beaches or maybe parking areas. Handicap parking would be an ordinance that was reserved for people that are handicapped. And it was really, when you think about it, a nice thing to do. I know that people take advantage of that, but here's something that people tried to do to help out the handicapped that they didn't have to walk so far. To me, that's a good law. Sometimes I'm going, hey, I'll park at the end of the parking lot if that can help somebody else out. Frankly, I need the exercise. But that was a good ordinance. So again, what do you mean by that? He says he will magnify the law and make it honorable. It is an honor to be a part of God's law. Part of this is right here what we're doing today. It's just not something that we come and we do, and as we've done for years, but do we think of it in light of that? You know, God, thank you so much. This is an honor to be here at Sabbath services today to worship you. And think of it in light of that, because you are important to God, very important. No matter who you are and who you think you are, if you're a first fruit, if you committed to God, he's committed to you. Because we've got a lot of important things to do in the future, not just now. Okay, another little quiz here. I don't think this will be too difficult, unless you can also think of where the scripture is. Love is the blank of the law. Love is the blank of the law. Is love the doing away of the law? Romans what? 13 verse 10. You'll find it there. Once again, you know, I encourage you, as we were as students, we got out these Bible cards, or one of the instructors would get up there and go, by the way, this is a memory scripture. I noticed back at, we got the opportunity to go up and visit some of the FI people that are there and look at some of the programs and what they went through. They go through and they do have some memorization scriptures. I remember having those going through college. It's good to remember. Sometimes we go, oh, I know that's there, but I can't remember where. Active participation and practice helps to cement that to where we are. That's why I ask sometimes, can you relate? Does that, this saying that, or even singing some of the songs, you know, where is that tied into that? So love is the fulfilling of the law, you'll find in Romans 13, verse 10. Going over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, this was also a memorization verse. Let me see if I can remember it. All scripture, can you? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All scripture. And don't forget, that was actually written when there was only an Old Testament. We know, again, you've got the New Testament that God gives to us so we can examine and see the life of Christ, that we can see the magnification of that law. And then problems that crept into the church because of lawlessness. Isn't it really that simple? The epistles that you see written were normally because there was some kind of lawlessness taking place within the church. In 1 Corinthians, it had to do with adultery and other things, and how people were treating one another, that they weren't showing love. And it gets down to some tangible specifics that you can see. So it's advantageous for us to know, not just to be the students as the disciples were. They were students of Jesus Christ. And what did Christ do with them? He taught them, and they went through some hard knocks, didn't they? But they were sent out two by two to teach. We know that they're going to be active specifically. I know what they're going to do because the scripture points this out, that they're going to be over the 12 tribes, each over a tribe, and David will be their king. Where do you and I fit in with that? We're going to be teaching too. We don't know all the detail yet, but as he directed them to do this specific thing, he's going to give us a responsibility as well. So direction, instruction, and guidance, that's where we started this out. And don't forget, then we sing the song, don't we? Teach me thy way. Teach me thy way. Okay, we're asking that. Teach me thy way. So he's done it for some of us 20, 30, 40 years. And yes, we're still learning and growing. God takes us through these trials now and then, and things that we can get. It's solidified on what God is trying to show us, that he'll do course corrections, ways that we look at things. Because one thing I did realize, and I think I already mentioned this to you, when some severe trials happen in your life, the one thing that was impressed on me, and it went back as I watched the movie about Abraham, and sometimes think little things and jots and tittles are added, but you get an overall impression on what Abraham went through. And I remember he said this in the movie. I don't see it where he said it in Scripture, but I do believe he felt this way. He went through all these different things. If you remember what he went through with the Egyptian king and said, she's my sister, to Sarah, then God allowed him to go through this. Something came up after that. There was another challenge, not like that, but in another different way. And he told his servant or whatever, he said, no. He goes, if anything, I've learned to never doubt God. You know, has that been impressed in your life? Because I know it was impressed in me. I might not get it. I might not understand why he allows this person to die or this person to fall sick. I know I might not get that, but it's irrelevant. I refuse to doubt God. God is the God of this universe. He knows exactly what he's doing, where, when, why, how. All those. I'm just not going to ask questions. I'm just going to go, teach me your way. Help me, whatever happens with this, help me to honor and to magnify and to glorify you. Because there might be situations that we don't understand, but it's irrelevant. Eventually, we may know, we might know the outcome, and by that time, it might not matter anyway. So we look at this overall word that we looked at for law. Do you remember that? The first word that's all-encompassing. This is important. The word for law happens many times. You can do your own study and see how many times this is mentioned throughout specifically the Old Testament, but it's also in the New Testament too, not under the same word. Torah, the word Torah. And it simply means guidance, instruction, direction. The same thing that Paul told Timothy. All scripture is profitable for guidance, for instruction, for direction. Then you go, now we can go to the specifics. So if you look at some of the commentaries, you can see that some of those things were done and pointed out as a result of all the specifics that God gave to us. Many of the commentaries point out that the primary function of Hebrew law, as they call it, was to serve as a personal and a national guide to ethical, to moral, to social, and spiritual principles. You'll find those scattered. You can see that relative to the society that we live today. And once those principles start to break down and people start to reject God, it's a no-brainer. We know, as God's people, that this nation is going down as a result of people veering away from the way of God and more into their ways. So there was a covenant that God had made, they made with God. So it's interesting to note that law in the Western world, though, when you look at law, it's not really concerning right and wrong. It's really has to do with what's permissible, what somebody can get away with. Because I'll ask this even down to the a specific. How many have broken the law when you drive? Don't answer. Probably all of us. Because let me say this, if you get out there and it says speed limit 55 and you go 56, you've broken the law. I mean, not necessarily, I'm not saying that that's some kind of spiritual sin. All I know, if that's the law, speed limit is 55, then if you go 55 and a half, you've broken the law. But now people talk about, well, normally the state troopers or the officers will give you 5, maybe 10. And so there's your introduction to, well, then it must be okay to do that. Or sometimes I've looked at it in certain situations where I've seen a speed limit on interstates. This is when I was going between Detroit and Dallas as a student. 55, that was dangerous for me because it just was mundane. I was getting tired. So what I would do is I wait for a semi. And this guy would be going over the speed limit, but I just follow him because at least I felt I could watch his brake lights. And I felt safer, though. I was trying to understand the principle of the law within doing that, but in actuality, I was still breaking the law. So if you really want to get technical about it, if someone goes 10 over or if you go 1 over, well, he broke the law. Well, so did you. Is one worse? One can actually maybe at times be better. But with God's laws, it's different. He doesn't do that and say, well, what can I get away with God's law? Because once you break God's law, there is no point in the laws that are written up where one might be okay to do. It's never okay. But we're facing that in the world that we live in today. For instance, when a criminal case goes to court, you've seen it if you've watched Law and Order or some of these other movies. If a criminal case goes to court, the issue is not trying to really find out who is right or wrong. The attorneys are dealing with using the technicalities of the system to win their case. It's all about winning. So it comes to be an adversarial relationship where both the prosecutor and the defense attorney have their goal to win, not to establish righteousness. if a right judgment results as it comes about as a result of the trial, it's simply a byproduct, but was not the primary goal of those involved. In the majority of cases, both are out to win the case. So that should give us at least a perspective on one of the major differences between man's law and God's law. Because you're talking about guidance, direction, instruction. It sums up an entire approach to life. So law, as we see it in the Bible, does focus in on what's right and wrong, not what's allowed and not allowed, because you'll be presented, by the way, with allowances. Is it okay to do this? Is it okay to do that? If somebody comes up with me, well, this just has a little bit of pork in it. Is it okay? Or I was confronted with a question from a member in the church. Is it okay to mix the beef fat with my biscuits? And I said, I know where she's coming from, because for those of you that have had that before it in your previous life, it probably tasted really good. There's nothing like that sausage flavoring or whatever. So when you add the beef fat to it, it just makes it taste so scrumptious. But what did God say? It's very easy for me to answer that. I go, you know, I know it tastes good, but God said don't eat it. So I'm not going to tell you to eat it, because God says don't. He didn't say, but if you add a little bit to the biscuits for the flavoring, see where that mentality goes. And it's many different issues that are faced in that direction as well. So, you know, God's law continually emphasizes the moral and the ethical values. They're actually the essence. When you're talking about God's law, now we're going, this is what it means. Now we're going to get into some specifics here. Let's take a look. We'll just look at three of the words. I brought this up some time ago, and I thought this would be I want to present this in a way, though, that you can teach. Not just absorb it, but that you can be ready to teach it. When somebody asks you, did you know, by the way, about God's law? There are some really technical, in-depth words that the Bible uses to show what he's talking about. Because a lot of the questions will go not just to the Ten Commandments, but what about all these other things? You know, what are the dietary laws? Where do they come in under God's laws? What about the holy days? Because there's Ten Commandments, but there's a lot of laws. There's a lot of commandments. What does God mean by that? So let's take a look at this first word today. Some of you may know this. You've heard of mitzvah, haven't you? Because you probably heard of a bar mitzvah. You know, when we had some friends that were homeschooling, there was a set of twins, and one was a boy, the other was a girl. And so they came up to the point, as we're looking at this, they asked us if we would like, I said, yeah, I'd like to come and see what happens with this kind of, this was called a bat mitzvah, B-A-T, because it was a boy and a girl. Bar is talking about son. Bar mitzvah simply means the son of the law, is what it means. So they get to an age there to where they become sons of the law. They go through their, you know, their Jewish teachings and learn scriptures, memorize scriptures, and get to the point where now they're incorporated within the synagogue, within the church, that they are now a part of that. So they go through an elaborate ceremony to where they come down with the law, with the scroll, and they parade it around the brethren. And I'm looking at this, I'm fascinated, because all that we read is in those scrolls, and they value it and they treasure it, but they don't do anything that's in it. And that's why I ask. I said, you do go through this elaborate ceremony, and you value this, and yet you don't believe anything that's in it. And I got this astounding answer that maybe at least understand. No condemning, because God's not condemning them. They're not being judged now. We are. We do. We've been given to understand what God is saying. But he simply said, it's a collection. It's our history. It's our heritage. It's who we are as a people. And that's why that religion is so important to some to be a part of that, because that retains their heritage. And God has allowed that, for the most part, for one of the tribes to keep their identity, the tribe of Judah. So at least we can understand without condemning or without judging on what this mitzvah is. It simply means commandment when you look at the definition. In the King James Version, look at this, 185 times it's posted as, you'll see it 185 times under commandments, because don't forget now, as you look through and you find out some of these words, whether it's Hebrew, whether it's Greek, sometimes they'll have multiple definitions, and then it's our part to look in there, which is the one that fits. Because sometimes there are ones that are appropriate fits. Sometimes there are ones that kind of don't show really truly what the meaning is. Here it's 185 times in the King James Version. Under commanded, you'll see it mentioned twice. Under commandments, 177 times you'll see mitzvah in the Bible. One time you'll see it referred to as law. That's how they interpreted it. One time you'll see it as ordinances, and four times you'll see it as precept, as written in the King James Version of the Bible. So when you take that together and you see 177 times it's referred to as commandments, that gives it the heavier weight. Not that the other ones are wrong, but it gives a little bit more clarity as to what mitzvah means. But we still have to get a little bit deeper into that to understand, because there's a lot of commandments, aren't there? Not just the 10. There's a lot of commandments. Genesis chapter 26, verse 5. Thankfully, God instilled this within the Bible. It's something that we can go back to. You probably did, especially when you're confronted with somebody challenging you on the truth. I remember the time that somebody says, well, it's okay to eat clean and unclean food because that was a Levitical thing. That was given to the Israelites. And I said, oh, no, it wasn't. You know, how many pairs of unclean and clean animals did Noah take on the ark before there was even a nation of Israel? There was a designation of clean and unclean way before that. So here you come to Genesis 26, verse 5. Here you'll find the word mitzvah. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, that's the word mitzvah, my statutes and my laws. So he got all-encompassing when he said laws, specific when he talked about statutes, my charge. Once again, you can go back to the word Torah, showing the premise of God's words that he gives to us. It's the guide, it's direction, it's instruction. So we read that Abraham kept God's commandments hundreds of years before they were given to the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai. Go figure. It's just that there are those who believe that God's laws are for the Jews, and Abraham was a Hebrew, not a Jew. The nation of Judah, the Jews, were not in existence at the time of Abraham. So let's turn now to where God was talking to the entire nation of Israel in Exodus 15. Let's look over at Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26. This wasn't just the Jews, but it was all 12 tribes. Exodus 15, verse 26. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his mitzvah. Here it is. His commandments. And keep all of his statutes. Okay, now you see there's something more, right, than just mitzvah. And we'll talk about that. I will put none of these diseases on you which I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that heals you. You know, sometimes when you and I get sick, it's probably a good reflection to take a look at what we might be doing wrong. I know it's not always the case, but maybe you just let your resistance down. I look back at the Feast of Tabernacles, my body got run down and I got sick. So I've got to take a look in the mirror and go, how do I fix that? I'm responsible for taking care of my health. I know overall what it says, what we should be doing. We should be getting some exercise, not overdoing it, maybe a walk here and there. We should be eating better. I say better all the time because it's a process. As my wife and I have gone through this, it's a process. We start to weed out more of what we find out is not good. No, it's really, really, we would buy some things for a while, maybe go, well, that's not, you know, that's not too bad. It doesn't have the other things into it. Then we come to the conclusion, no, we don't want any of that. We don't want anything with processed nitrates or, you know, these kind of things. I want to weed that out as much as I can. But then you go, sometimes you're at the feast or go to a restaurant and you do the best that you can. It's so hard to find a restaurant or something that says, we don't have this or we don't have that. You don't have that. You pray about it. But then you strive because your body can handle some things. God's made the process in that where it can put out some toxins, but it's the point where it just our body gets topped over. Stress, not enough sleep, not eating correctly, maybe not drinking enough water. All those things that you and I have got to take a look at to go, well, how come God's not taking care of me? Are you taking care of yourself? The body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. What are we doing to take better care? It's a process which we grow. And as a pastor, I've tried to figure out a way, how can I do this to help the brethren? Maybe sometimes putting an article out there or showing you something, go, hey, take a look at this, by the way. I never want to thrust it down somebody's throat. But if it's something, because not all the information that comes out, you got to weed through some of that too. Not all certain stuff is correct. And so it's a process, though, where we find out what can we do to better ourselves before God. Because he did say, I'll put none of these diseases on you, which I have brought on the Egyptians. I am the Lord who heals you. We believe that, without a doubt. But sometimes we get some of these afflictions and diseases. So it behooves us to at least take a look in the mirror. Not take a look at somebody else, but take a look in the mirror at what can we can do individually to better ourselves with that type of command. Commandments are specific instructions from God that are to be obeyed. They're not general laws or guidelines to be observed, but they're specific commands, such as, you shall not kill, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not bear witness. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. They are specific instructions to be obeyed. So commandment is the term that's used to describe God's most fundamental law and articulate the basic points of God's great law of love. So notice how Paul follows his statement as we went to, let's look at Romans 13, verse 8. Because we went to 10, but let's look at the preface of this here. Interesting way he put this. Owe no one anything except to love each other. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. And then he sums it up, describing just what do I mean. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. You know, this happens in the world. Of course it does. But you know what's happened in the church too? You wonder, how could that be? How could you be a participant in the church, understand God's commandments, and yet fall to this? He never said it would be easy, but to contain oneself to understand, this is what God is saying. He said, you shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. We've had that within the church. And Paul had to address it in some of his epistles because it was taking place. People whispering and backbiting. Why did he say that? There should be no backbiting and no whispering. But he had to write about it. And so there's some specifics that are there. He says, you shall not covet. And he says, if there's any other commandment, which there are, all are summed up. They're understood, they're comprehended in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So there we find it. That should be what's called for God's people, for you and I in this room, a no-brainer. God says you love your neighbor as yourself. Now he goes into the technical details. Yes, in his Ten Commandments, but it's even broken down even finer than that. So he describes something not to do. In verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Sometimes when people ask something, they should say, well, is this going to harm? is this going to cause an offense to my neighbor? 1 John chapter 5, verse 2. 1 John 5, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Now, obviously, you're not going to get the Hebrew term mitzvah here, because we're in the Greek now. But this applies, this goes in conjunction to what we see in the Old Testament. It's put together. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments, I put it this way, and His commandments are a hassle. Obviously, that's what some people have said, haven't they? They did say. I heard that specifically mentioned, that they said the Sabbath was a burden, and it blew me away. I hope it would to you too, and I'm sure it would. Wait a second. That's not what I feel at all about the Sabbath. The people with God's Spirit that had it stirred up would never feel that way about the Sabbath. That the Sabbath is burdensome? This is my favorite day of the week, and it requires the most preparation for me. But it's my favorite day, because I get to fellowship with all of God's people, with His Spirit, and learn and grow together, and go through some of the hurts that you go through, and to help you with that if you're sick and need to be anointed, or to rejoice, maybe in some of the interventions that God has had for you, and we share that together, and we pray together, and we understand what it's like to be about the family of God. It's more than just coming and sitting and then going back. We still discuss this, even as a ministry. What do we do to fix this? How can we? We're so scattered out. How do we get the brethren together? It used to be that way. Many of you were on Wednesday Bible studies and did things together and did choir practices together on Sundays or whatever it was. There was more of an interaction of God's people that's just not there, and I'm trying to figure out how to fix that. But everybody's strung out, and everybody's so busy. It's just so difficult to do, searching for an answer. And the best that we can do sometimes as an overall church is we've tried to do things, such as the Winter Family Weekend. And I don't care what criticism that we get for it, it's one of the nicest things that you can do to come out. Even though that place might have some Christmas decorations, if you go into a grocery store, you're going to see a Santa Claus there too. I would rather go to a place and be with God's people that we know to the best of our ability. We have nothing to do with that other stuff. We come together for seminars, for our kids to play some games together, and it's all based, again, that same foundation that we try to do with camp, to try to integrate that and to show, look, we can get together and do God's way every day of the week, not just Sabbath. And how just what a great time that it is that we can have fun and enjoy ourselves. And that's the church trying to pull God's people together, not to try to divide them and push them apart, not to try to play with God on His commands. We want nothing to do with Christmas, but you can't. How do you not go shopping somewhere or go to a restaurant somewhere when there's not some kind of thing that's there? You do your best to avoid that. I grew up with that for 14 years. It's not offensive to me anymore. I know it's wrong. I know the world's going to change. And I know what I believe, and I know what I keep. So I just pretend it's not there. Isn't it difficult? You go into your neighborhood, there's all the lights. Do you not go into your neighborhood anymore? We have Christ Himself prayed, I pray that you should not take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil, that we have a distinction to know, wow, when I see that, I'll go, we used to do that. I remember. I smile at that. When Dad used to go out there and put it out the lights, and one time he put them out and he was freezing. He goes, that's it. Everything went in a box. Boom. It was out. We didn't do decorations anymore. And so, in fact, we used to get the live trees that were cut off at the trunks and do what Jeremiah said. We did that. I remember the tinsel and the bulbs and the special ones and putting the angel and the light up, at night and going through all that tradition. And then seeing, well, even before we were called into the church, my folks said, we're done with that commercial side. That's just such a hassle. And we go up to my grandparents in the Upper Peninsula where Grandma and Grandpa would have a little tree on their TV. And I remember we came into the truth, and the next Christmas time, we'd always spend up there. Here's this young poop, as my grandma would call me, telling her that that little Christmas tree is pagan. Grandma, don't you know that that tree is pagan? And they came into the church and were baptized as a result of a young poop. Yes, I laugh at that. I know we have to live in this world. I know we have to deal with those situations. And God knows our heart, what we're trying to do. So again, I know it's difficult sometimes to put some of these things together, but I hope that we can see, again, there's no push or shove to try to go that way, which we know is wrong. His commandments are not burdensome. Remember when Jesus replied when he asked concerning the greatest commandment of the law, Matthew 22, verse 37. Just a couple scriptures left here. I'm not even going to get to the second point today. And that's fine, because I really like to dive in deep once again, that we can really have these things ingrained within our mind. Even some of the overall, I'll type these out and give them to you next time, that we can have just an overall scenario of when we're looking at the law, what was Christ talking about? And you've got some specific scriptures besides all the other details that are there. Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So now we get an overall, and we've got some specifics, but even under that, the law and the prophets, now you even go as you read through the law and the prophets, you see more of God's law being revealed and the testimonies that are there and so many of the other details. That's why they're given for us to look at and to read. That sometimes, as you see in Daniel chapter 12, some didn't apply till even now. And I'm not even sure then how far that's going to go. When it says, in the end time, many will run to and fro, and knowledge will be increased. And I'm thinking in my mind, go out to your interstates. You can't keep up with the cars anymore. You can't widen these interstates out anymore. You got to go double-deckers. If you want to see the way Dallas is laid out, circles and all kinds of freeway ramps and people going all over the place. Isn't that to and fro? Isn't knowledge be increased? As I said, that little thumb drive, I felt like showing all the other directors looking into the future. I was going to go, see, I've got this little thing here. And they would look. I go, yeah, look, you can't even see it. Now watch what happens. You throw it out there, and there it is. It's a screen all laid up for you. You've probably seen some of those movies where they put up a screen and they start to move things with their hands all over here and zip it through here. If you've ever seen some of Marvel, they do some of that. I can't remember what that's called, but is that, you know, we used to think when we would see the cartoon, for those that remember Dick Tracy. Remember Dick Tracy had his watch calling all cars, and you're kind of going, what? And they have that now. All the technology is there. And now it's just hard to keep up with it, because now they're trying to sell their iPhone 10 at $1,000 a pop. And I heard the news thing on it. There were hundreds of people that were waiting outside the store to get in because they had reserved it, but they still wanted it now. And other people behind that had not yet ordered it, waiting to get in, that possibly they could get their iPhone 10 today. I want it today. I want it so bad that I'm going to camp overnight to get that thing. Look at the mentality. You stand back and go, this is crazy. This world is such in a right now, I want it right now mentality, and so physical. How could they even be spiritually minded? We're watching this. We're watching this take place in our life. See, God's law starts with the law of love, because he is that way. Two scriptures left. 1 John chapter 4 first, and then we'll end with James. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. So, the most essential statement concerning the character and nature of God. I'll go back, by the way, here to the message that was given by Mr. Taylor. I thought that was very profound. To see it's not, the law is not necessary for us. It's not something that you do. It's who you are. It's who you become. So these other questions just become irrelevant. I mean, for somebody to come up to me and go, hey, would you like, to get really specific, I don't have anything else to give you. Here's a pork hot dog. You know, I don't have to go into the technicalities. I just say, no, thank you. That's not, it doesn't run into my mind to consider it. And I know the old test that was brought up to me a long time ago. Someone said, well, what if you were on a deserted island and that's all there was is a pig? That's all you had. I would look up and I would smile. And I'll go, I'm sorry, but this is just not a test. Well, what if you were starving? Then God's going to provide something for me that I can eat, but that's not it. Now, I mean, I've seen all the wilderness commercials where these guys eat bugs and snakes and, you know, reptiles and rodents and all this. I go, it's become who you are. You're just not going to even entertain it. So throw all the scenarios you want at me, but I know that there's a God that knows me, that says he knows every hair in my head. And when I see that, sometime later, somebody says, well, why don't you use it for bait? And I thought, well, yeah, that's a possible scenario, but I wouldn't want to touch the thing. You know, in Tennessee, they're trying to eradicate, because they proliferate so much. Even if you take 3/4 of the hog population out, they eventually catch back up again. They're really having a serious problem with this. But I noticed in the magazine that once they catch, the best way to do it is to catch them in big pens. And they use some kind of corn whiskey mash, and it attracts them, and then the gate goes down, and then they go in, and no environmentalists feel bad about this, but they go ahead and shoot. They go, if you want one, you know, go ahead. But then they come up with specifics. By the way, you have to wear rubber gloves when you touch them. And you've got to be so careful, and don't eat that, and don't eat that part, and watch this. You would never say that about cleaning a chicken, or right there gives you an indication that something's wrong. If you've got to touch it with rubber gloves and be so delicate with the way you want to eat that? See, for us, it's who you are. It's not just, it's the matter of obeying God's laws and understanding the particulars. So 1 John 4, verse 7, let us love each other, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is begotten and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And this, the love of God, was manifested toward us. Here's how he showed us that he loved us specifically, that he sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So if he loved us in that way, then our sacrifice should go to other people in the same way. And that's where the disciples, if you remember, in the testimony, did not yet totally get that. Because Peter said, he voiced it, said he would do that, but then when he came down to it, he didn't do it. But afterward, after he received God's Spirit and became converted, he did do it. So God's character is reflected in his law. The two most basic principles, those two statements that Jesus made, the summation of everything else in the Bible, are love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Then we find that the law is defined and subdivided into 10 points or specific commandments, and reached out even from there into the statutes and all of the other principles of God's law as well. James 2, verse 10. We'll close here. James 2, verse 10. Here, I know quite a few people have a problem, theologians, with James, thinking that it probably shouldn't be a part of the Bible just because it focuses on not grace, but keeping God's law. The big focus in today's religions are grace. I think we understand the balance of that as well. James 2, verse 10, whoever will keep the whole law and stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. No, you're not guilty, as some would try to point out one time. Well, if somebody commits adultery, then they're violating the Sabbath commandment. That's not what the intent is here. If you see the law, as I described it today, guidance and instruction, if you break one element, if you're on the road and you go 55 and then you go 56, you've broken the law. You didn't break the law that of murder. You didn't break the law of coveting, but you did break the law. Now it's just a different, what kind of consequence under man's law do you suffer? We look at God's law totally different, though. We don't look at God's law going, well, I can go 1 mile and over, and God gives tolerance to that. He gives zero tolerance to his law. He said, for he who said, do not commit adultery, says, don't murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you break the law. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well, because that's the fulfillment of all those. And you and I understand the specifics of how to deal with and how to treat our neighbor. So God doesn't have to give us some kind of specific point that if our neighbor needs some help, that we go over there and help him. That if he leaves something out, that we don't go take it and go, maybe he won't see it. That's stealing. That's doing harm. Most of us remember some of the wonderful, I do, growing up in a suburb of Detroit, the wonderful neighbors that would do anything for you. How hard it is to find that anymore. How hard it is to see those relationships. You would back each other up, stand for each other, whatever it took. You know, there was a concept of understanding, even without the knowledge, the total knowledge of all of God's laws, the principles, I believe, because we are descendants of the Israelites, some of those principles followed through with people that came over here. Once again, it got diluted and polluted like it always did within when Israel became a nation. God allowed them to come back. They said, we want to do this, but then they started drifting again. We're drifting, and it's getting worse and worse and worse now. So we can see that the commandments actually amplify one another. They define what God means, the intent of the law when he speaks of love, and then he gives us specific commands or instructions that are to be obeyed. So let's remember that term, and we'll get into the rest of them next time. But the term at least mitzvah. And then again, continue to read through the book of the law and pop any questions, please, that we can have a Bible study and answer any questions that might be vague. Because again, we do know that there are some principles, and we'll go through that too, that we don't do anymore, mostly under the confines of the Levitical priesthood and so, some of the sacrifices. But there are other things that are there. Those principles still stand for us today. So let's continue on with God's law, and not just that, let it be a part of us, not just what we do, but who we are.